Petrus alongside Moses, representing the prophets and the law. So he's like the prophet. And when he hits a time, particularly, he went through a time of real despair following a great victory on the Mount Carmel. Interesting sometimes that the times of despair and wilderness can follow some of the times of greatest victory in the Lord. And in that point, the Lord gives Elijah fresh instruction and tells him to go raise up some other people, to raise up a king, a warrior, and a prophet. Not going into the whole story, but he goes and he finds Elisha, who the Lord instructed him to anoint as prophet in his place. And he takes his cloak, his mantle, very important word for us this morning, his mantle, and he throws it over Elisha as Elisha's out plowing the field. And we're going to come back to the mantle in this passage, because they obviously, Elijah schools Elisha, he mentors him and trains him. And we've reached the point now in 2 Kings 2 where Elijah is about to be taken to heaven. You know, in the Bible, there's two people who don't die. Elijah is one, the other is Enoch. It says of Enoch that he walked with God and was no more. He just kind of went. And Elijah gets caught up in the whirlwind by the chariots of the Lord and taken to heaven. And this is about to happen. And so Elijah and Elisha are wandering about. They were getting way more than their 10,000 steps in this day, because they go from one place to another place to another place, quite some distances. And Elijah keeps saying, the Lord's told me to go to Bethel, he's told me to go to Jericho, he's told me to go to Jordan. He keeps moving these places. And Elijah says, I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you. And everywhere they go, a whole bunch of prophets come out and say to Elisha, do you know that your master can be taken from you today? And he's like, yeah, shut up, I know. And Elijah then starts trying to put Elisha off. And he says to him, you stay here, but I must go here. But Elisha won't let go. He's going to stick with Elijah. He says, no, I'm coming. And they get to the Jordan, and it says in the passage, so when they get to the river Jordan, Elijah takes his mantle off his back and rolls it up and strikes the water, and it parts, and they walk across. That's just the sort of thing these prophets do, all in a normal day. Strikes the water, it parts, and they walk across. And Elijah then turns to Elisha and says to him, okay, before I go, what is it you want? What do you want me to do for you? And Elisha looks at him and he says, very bold request. You know that sometimes God really answers bold requests rather than the small ones? Because sometimes he says the small ones are too small. I want something a bit more. Well, Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now, Elijah's the main man. He is the prophet. This is the guy who calls down fire from heaven. And Elijah, you know, we might have said, I just like a bit of what you've got, Elijah. I just like to do one or two of the things you did. No, Elijah says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, you've asked a hard thing. But nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken, it'll be yours. And at the moment, the chariots of heaven appear and lift Elijah up and carry him into heaven. And it says, verse 12, and Elisha saw it. That's what was required. Elisha saw it. He'd stuck with his master. He persevered. He pressed in and he saw it. And he cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And it says that he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. So when he's taken up the mantle, the cloak of Elijah falls to the ground, Elisha picks it up. A mantle represents anointing. So he picks up in physical form like the anointing that was on Elijah. And then it says, and he went back to the Jordan. So this is our key verse. Now, the reason I'm sharing this verse in the context of revival, the reason I'm sharing this verse is because about 3 years ago, I woke one morning, this is before we went to dentist, when I woke one morning, and just sometimes I feel the Spirit of the Lord just put something into my mind as I awaken. Doesn't happen that often, but I like when it happens. And I woke this morning, and this verse, I felt the Lord just quicken that to me, this phrase, where now is the Lord God of Elijah? Just felt that very strongly in the Spirit. And I said to Helen, the Lord's really pressed something into my spirit this morning. And she says, well, he's done this thing with me through the night, she says, and it says 2 Kings 2:14. And I was like, well, okay, this is you, Lord. So we've both got the same verse on the same early hours of the morning, the same day. And I thought it was a real word for Scotland, but sometimes when God gives a word for a land, it's not quite time for people to receive it. I felt it was a word for Scotland because I felt we'd been through a season where we'd seen an escalation of things moving in the spirit, and there'd grown a number of things, maybe disappointment, maybe a weariness, maybe the enemy had gone in, maybe lots and lots of different things, but I felt there'd been like a dropping off. And we needed to say, where again is the Lord God of Elijah? Where are the works that we've seen before? Where is the power of God that we've seen manifest before? And as I began to share that word in one or two places around the country, I felt, now this is really heading. And I feel, again, sometimes you hear that word in advance, and I believe now is the time, as we go through 2018 into 2019, is a year for the church in Scotland to awaken to what God now wants to do. To say, okay, what have we seen in the past? But now we want to see not just that, but we want to see a double portion.
Yeah,
so it says that Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he does what his master had done. He strikes the water. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now that's not a question of despair. It's not a question of are you there. It's a question of let me now see. Let me now see if I got this anointing. If I got this what I've asked for. I was told if I saw him going, I would get my request for the double portion of his anointing. Let's see it. And you know, I love this man's spirit. I love this spirit in Elisha. That there's a boldness, there's a going after something of greatness in the Lord. And he's saying, let's see it now. He's striking out. He's not going to say, well, we can just see if anything happens. He says, no, I'm taking it. I'm going to do something absolutely ridiculous and impossible. I'm going to strike water, and is it going to happen again? Let's see it happen again. And he strikes the water, and it parts this way and that, and he walks across. So we're thinking about revival. What does revival mean? It's been a very overused word in the wider church. Some places just talk about putting on special meetings and say we're having a revival. That's not really what it means, is it? What do we mean by it? An outpouring of the Spirit? A consciousness of God gripping a whole community? A moving of God, and yet God is always moving. It's always at work. A wave of the Spirit. I don't know if there's any real set way to define it. Reviving just means bringing back to life. What it really means. But I suppose what I've seen over the years and read about and also experienced would be kind of waves of the Spirit that come. And then there's another wave to come and another wave. And I want to share a little bit about something of the essence of revival. Just give you three or four quick statements on that. And just share a little bit about some of the moves of God in the last 100 years or so. And what I want us to see is that God is building towards something more.
Yes. Yes.
God is building to... We're not harking back, oh, if only we had what was in the past.
I don't
want what was in the past. I want the greater things that God has for now and next. I think there's two mistakes that we can make. So this will come up now. Two mistakes. One is waiting for this sort of revival to come, as if it's the kind of the answer to everything, but neglecting the present moving of the Spirit. So I've seen that at times where people are praying and crying, oh Lord, we need revival. But that's all they're doing. But we've already got the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I hear is people praying what I would call old covenant prayers. When we're already a people of the new covenant. We've already had an outpouring of the Spirit. It came on the day of Pentecost and it didn't go away. When David prays in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We mustn't pray that because he won't take his Holy Spirit from us. He's given to remain, to dwell inside. And so we have the Spirit, we have the potential to see the miraculous of God released any day, any moment. And we've seen things. I've seen things that changed me forever. And I will not settle for anything less.
Yeah.
The other mistake is that we can think we've got everything and only there's always more. And so we need to realize, believe for, and pursue the greater. I'm going after everything that's in the book, everything that Jesus did, because he said, you can do this and more. Everything we see in the book of Acts, when Paul got to Ephesus, it says that he did extraordinary miracles there. I think that gives us permission to go after that.
Come on.
We've prayed for healing today. On Thursday, we're doing our first in the house of prayer, kind of healing prayer time. So between 11 and 12:30 on Thursday morning, in Ready Barton Carl House, just if you want to come for healing prayer, you know anything you can, we're going to have time for that there. We are going after miraculous healing, not for the sake of it, but because Jesus told us to. So here's just two or three things I want to just say about reviving. So next slide up. Revival isn't like a magical answer. Really important to understand that. Revival does not bring the full maturing of the body of Christ in itself. We have to take hold of, sustain, and grow in whatever God gives us. We've seen stirrings of the Spirit in our ministry. We've seen God move at a time, particularly in the 90s, and probably share a bit more of that next time with Helen, where God just blasted loads and loads and loads of people's lives. But 2 years later, not all those folk were anywhere good to God. And you would see that in a lot of revivals. These things were not long-lasting, because sometimes you think this is the answer. God blew in and everything changes. No, you're still going to walk into maturity. You're still going to grow in the things that God gives. Next one up. Revival isn't just what was before, but there is always an increase in the kingdom of God. That's why I say we don't want to just go back to what once was. We want the next that's coming. Just going to move on quickly. So the next one up. Jesus didn't come to revive the old covenant, but he came to make a new covenant. We are a new covenant people, and we need to pray out of the basis of new covenant. So we don't plead with God as if we've got to try and get him to do something, come visit us. We become as the children of the outpouring. We come as the children of the new covenant. We come with a confidence. We come preparing ourselves for the greater thing, for the double portion that he wants to give. Because the waves increase, because there's an increase in everything God does is an increase, because the increase of his government goes no end. His rule, his government is always increasing.
Yeah.
And I think it's really important to understand that from the position that we therefore will not get disappointed, but we'll look expectantly for the increase. So if we haven't seen a healing take place, or haven't seen some particular answer to prayer, or some particular thing happen, we don't get disappointed because we say, well, the best has been. No, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So we're stepping over into greater measure. So if we've seen a small number of healings in one period of time, and we don't get disappointed we didn't see more, we say, but more's to come. More's to come. More's to come. We're heading towards double portion. We're always heading into increase. And we've got to go after it. We've got to go after it. God is always doing something new.
Yeah.
Behold, I do a new thing, says the Lord. Next one I just want to put up. It says, it seems among God's people through all history is that there are always a few who know his power. What the Bible sometimes speaks of as a remnant. I believe revival, what we might call revival, is something where that becomes widespread into the whole body of Christ. Rather than having, you know, a small percentage of God's people moving in his anointing and the rest all sitting about lethargic and watching, as spectators maybe at best. No, the whole body begins to get gripped. And this is what we've always tried to release. You know, when we start up healing rooms, we start up with 20, 30 people, and we move towards about 700 volunteers across the country. The whole idea was that they could all move in the power and anointing of God. It's never about one or two people. It was always about a widespread moving into the whole body. I want to tell you a story. A story of a man called Andrew Turnbull. He planted and led a church in Glasgow back in the early part of the 20th century, that's now the, what's called, it's the Apostolic Church, it's called City Church, I think, in Cathedral Street. He planted that church way back about 1920 or something around there. And he was a man who knew the power of God. He was one of the remnant who walked in the anointing. And I love this story. I heard about him and I've since read it in a book, because an incredible miracle happened in a town called Chapel Hall. Does anyone know where Chapel Hall is? It's out beside the Avery. I lived there for a little while. My daughter lives just beside it. I mean, if you're thinking like a really indistinct place, there's Chapel Hall. I mean, it's got a co-op and it's got a couple of pubs and a bookies. And not an awful lot else. There's nothing remarkable about Chapel Hall. But in sometime during his ministry, Andrew Turnbull visited there. What happened was this. There was a lady called Mrs. Spears. Mrs. Spears became very, very sick. And they contacted Andrew Turnbull and asked him to come and to pray with them. But before he could get there, Mrs. Spears died. The doctor comes to the house, he examines her, he writes her death certificate. And a little while later, Andrew Turnbull arrives. He comes into the house to be told that, you know, it's too late, Mrs. Spears is dead. And he says, could you show me the body? And he's into the room with where the body is. And it says in a little account in the book, under inspiration, it says, he took her hand and began to speak a few words in tongues. And Mrs. Spears' body came back to life, and she responded by saying a few words back in tongues to him. She then lived for another 40 years and loved to show people her death certificate to show what God had done. But you see, there's been time where these sort of accounts are isolated. And as God brings through the fresh moves of the Spirit and the fresh waves, the fresh increase, he wants to see these things become much better. He doesn't want to just see, you know, an occasional man who's a great man of God do these things. He wants to see you and me begin to move in these things. Yeah. He wants to see you and me begin to move in these things. So that there would be a stirring in our land, a throwing people out of their unbelieving position, where they would be astonished at the testimonies and the power of God. Just very quickly, some major revivals in the next slide in the 20th century. There's been loads of revivals in the 20th century. I have a feeling Norman might mention the one in Lewis next week, but yeah, he might not. So I'm not. But here's five. There's connection to these. Azusa Street. Don't you know where Azusa Street is? Oh, I'll tell you there. It's in Los Angeles, isn't it? In Los Angeles. And back in the early, very early part of the 20th century, there was a man called William Seymour, a black American who was blind in one eye. And he began to see God stir his heart. He began to see God heal people. He began to see some things happen. And they hired a big bar in this part of Los Angeles. It had been used for horses. They had to clean out all the muck and all the rest of it, get some old chairs in. It was a rickety old place. But the power of God would move there. And William Seymour would sit during the times of worship, he'd sit with an orange box, a box for oranges, a wooden box. He would sit this box over his head so as not to be distracted by anything else that was going on. And he'd wait until God spoke to him. And the people would watch, because while the box was in Seymour's head, they're waiting, what's God going to do? When he took the box off, they knew God had spoken. And miracles would start to happen. People would come out of wheelchairs, all manner of miracles. But one of the major things that happened was that the revelation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that had been so lost in the church. And thousands of people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and began to prophesy, and so forth. There was times where people, local people, called for the fire brigade to come because they saw flames coming out of this barn. Flames that were not there in the natural, but people saw them. And out of what happened in Azusa Street, the whole Pentecostal movement, which has spread rapidly throughout the earth, began. And you know, the Pentecostal movement has been the fastest growing church movement in the last 100 years by a long way. That was birthed out of that place. In Wales, around about the same time, early 1900s, 1904, the Welsh Revival. It didn't last a long time, but it had a far-reaching impact in nations like China, Japan, and many other places. Some of the stories out of the Welsh Revival about the pit ponies and the police choirs. What is it about pit ponies? Well, the pit ponies stopped working. The pit ponies down the mine stopped working during the revival. Didn't the revival have some negative effect on them? No, the revival had such a positive effect on the miners that so many get saved and they stopped swearing and cursing that the pit bullies no longer understood their instructions because it didn't come with any bad language. And the Welsh lost the same, and the police in that time also began to form choirs because there's so little other police work to do because crime rate dropped so dramatically. These are some of the results. And out of the Welsh revival came the Apostolic Church, came people like Andrew Turnbull and the miracles. So there's a knock-on effect. Through the 60s and 70s, the beginnings of what was called the Charismatic Movement, where the power of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit began to be released not just to the Pentecostal churches, but into the mainline churches, and even into the Presbyterians. Are there any Presbyterians here? I'm more a Pentecostal, but there you go. And again, that had a great effect on many of us. There'd be some of us who say, yeah, through that movement, I came into a fresh experience. I came into a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I began to be open to the gifts of the Spirit and these things. One of the longest lasting revivals we've seen in the 20th century has been in Argentina, which has continued and continued and continued. And it was a brokenness came into that nation that really opened the gates for revival. And God began to do remarkable things. Just one quick story. I had a friend, a pastor, who went out on a visit to Argentina a few years ago. And during the visit, they took him to one of the large prisons. The prison had several Christian congregations that met in this prison. There were several prisoners who had been raised up as pastors to pastor the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who had come to faith in the prison. And he said he went into a service one day. They had a worship time, and there's all these prisoners just, you know, worshiping God with, you know, heartfelt adoration. And he says, the Spirit of God's moving, these guards are standing around the side. As the Spirit of God moves, he says, I see this one guard, the power of God comes on him, the man falls to the ground. The prison guard just falls to the ground under the power of the Spirit, drops his gun, and lies there flat out under the Spirit of God. And one of the prisoners goes up, helps him up, picks up his gun and hands it back. That's the sort of thing that happens when the Spirit of God moves. And out of Argentina, much flowed that even affected the final one here, Toronto. And in the 1990s, particularly January 1994, something happened in Toronto. I'm going to show you more of that in a couple of weeks because it's been the one that's probably been the biggest impact into my life and ministry. But they've brought a refreshing and an igniting of fire. And there are many ministries out there today doing incredible things that would look back to something that happened out of that moving of God in Toronto. So what do we see? We see that these moves of God are often preceded by times of extraordinary prayer. Yeah. Not by us saying, we're going to pray and make it happen, but by God just gripping our hearts. Unless the Spirit of God moves us, we won't pray like that. Unless the Spirit of God moves us, we won't. So it comes from His initiative. Extraordinary prayer and a preparation of the church. If God wants to bring greater waves of His Spirit, He wants to do more. I think in many ways we're not ready, and He has to bring this preparation. And I believe you've been in a long preparation time. So I'm expecting something good. I'm expecting a greater wave of His Spirit to come. It will bring far-reaching impact, but also opposition. There's been rarely a move or revival that has not been opposed and even persecuted. So just very quickly to finish. Some key features of these waves of the Spirit, these revival things. Number one, a brokenness, a humility, and a dependence on the Spirit of God. Where we begin to realize that, you know, we get in a sense to the end of ourselves, and then He can really begin. Where there's a brokenness in the body of Christ that just brings us open before God, a humility, and a real dependence on the Holy Spirit. In these waves is a restoring of ministries and gifts. Notice the pattern through the 20th century, the restoring of the baptism of the Spirit, the restoring of gifts of healing, the restoring of gifts of evangelist and prophet and now apostle into the church. God is bringing a restoring of gifts. He's preparing His bride towards that full maturity and readiness for something greater. And in revival is simply a reviving of life, or become fully alive in Christ. And sometimes that's a little bit messy. As somebody once said, you know, there's a lot of order in a graveyard, but there's not much life. I think we'd rather have a life, even if it means sometimes it's a bit unpredictable, a bit unusual, a bit out of our control. But that's where we come into this humility before God and just trust in Him. You know what you do not. And we want to see the level of breakthrough that maybe requires us letting go of the reins at times and really letting Him take them up. So what are we looking for? Final slide. What are we looking for? What's our response to be? A personal reviving in our lives. God wants to bring a reviving. He wants to bring a fresh wave of His Spirit to every single one of you. Every single one of you. It's for everyone. He wants to bring a reviving to the church. I don't want to be a part of a church where 10% are really on fire for God and the rest are watching. I want to be in a church where 100% we're on fire for God. 100% we're going after the things of God. 100% we're saying, Lord, pour out Your Spirit and fill me. Have Your way among us. That there might be an overflow into a real awakening in our neighborhoods and in our city. And also a transformational impact upon our society where things begin to change. Not just pit ponies not working, but things begin to change. Things begin to break. People begin to get set free. So let's move and keep moving in what He's already given us. But also let's go after the next wave, the double portion. Let's stand up and pray, and we're going to finish. But let your heart get stirred, let your heart get warmed up. And over the next 3 weeks, let this increase. Let's give vision for where God really wants to take us. Father, I thank You for everything You've given us. I thank You for the way Your Spirit has been moving over the decades and bringing greater waves, greater gifts, greater restoration into Your church. Lord, we thank You for everything You've given us. Give us today an appreciation and awareness of all that You've given us and to really move in it and step out in it. And Father, we also just look for the more. We know there's more, Lord. We know there's a greater way from heaven to come. We know there are greater things that will bring a greater testimony to Jesus in our land. And Father, we just say we want that. We go after that. Come, Lord, pour out Your Spirit. Pour out Your Spirit. As we sung this morning, pour out Your Spirit. Spirit, come down. Spirit, break out. Bring the greater fullness of all that You have. Revive every heart in this place, Father. Stir every heart with Your fire and cause us to be a means of awakening into the neighborhoods around us, into lives around us, and for transformational impact here in Glasgow, here in Scotland. Come, just fill us, Lord, and stir our hearts to seek and to press in for all that You've got. In Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you, keep you, sustain you, strengthen you, and work wonderfully through you this coming week. In Jesus' name. Amen.